This next scripture reading, excuse me, you will find on page 1072, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, through Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, one of my family's favorite traditions we upheld this year, two nights ago, when we drove through the night lights over at MIS. Show of hands, who's done the night lights this year? That's a good number. It's always impressive. It's just amazing how many lights there are. Wherever you turn your eye, there's always something new to look at. It's shining brightly. It's amazing. Now, I'll confess that usually I'm one of those drivers that go 5 miles per hour because I feel like the longer it goes, the more I'm getting my money's worth out of it. But this year they had the two lanes and like it got the better of me. I always went faster. I just went late. Yeah, anyway. Now, I encourage you, if you haven't gone yet, you should go. It's an amazing thing. And by the way, they're not paying me enough money to advertise for this, but I'm doing it anyway, all right? But if you do go, let me suggest going at night. I'm serious. I drove by there in the day, and it just doesn't have the same effect. Somehow, amazingly, when you go at night, the darkness doesn't hide the light. Instead, the darkness allows one to more clearly see and apprehend the brilliance of the lights. And that principle applies not only to the MIS nightlights, but to our passage today as well. The joy of this passage is the promise of a great light. But this light certainly wouldn't be considered great. It wouldn't be a source of joy without the darkness. In tonight's passage, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the king of Judah and the people of Judah who had turned their backs on God. They had forsaken him. They had turned to other gods. And were wholeheartedly following them, so much so they were even offering child sacrifices to these idols. And at the moment Isaiah is speaking this to the king, They are under siege by neighboring nations who are preparing to attack them. This was indeed a time of deep darkness for God's people. In fact, their darkness is spelled out at the end of the chapter 8. Isaiah writes this: distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. It's ironic that even though they're the ones that turn from God, when times get bad, they do turn back to God, but not to seek Him, but to curse Him. Only to blame Him. And then with no other recourse, they look to each other. They look to the earth for justice, for relief, for peace. And the only thing they see is distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Now, many of you might be feeling that way this Christmas, especially in light of national and global events in the news, or perhaps it's more personal for you, or your relationship, your business, your work, your family, your money just aren't going exactly the way you had thought it would be going at this time in your life, how you'd hoped. There are problems and concerns and things that you just don't know how to fix. The darkness is real. The dread is feeling. That helpless feeling is real. Tonight, I want you to know that there is a light at the end of this dark tunnel. A glorious promised light that will dispel the distress and darkness and gloom and provide you the justice, the relief, and peace that we all are searching for in this life. In fact, in our passage tonight, the prophet speaks of increased joy and rejoicing like farmers with a bountiful crop. The prophet speaks of a day when the yokes of life that weigh us down will be utterly shattered forever. There will be no more fear, no more worries of war or acts of terrorism. The promise is about a day when we will experience true and lasting peace. Peace between nations, peace between races, peace between people. I'm even told peace between Wolverines, Buckeyes, and Spartans, if that's possible. I don't know if it is. All right. Isaiah and the people of Judah knew all about the darkness. They didn't need to know anything more about the darkness. What they wanted to know was more about this great coming light that was going to dawn. This great light that's going to bring peace and joy to an area and people who had very little joy and peace in their lives. So Isaiah tells them about this light. Rather, he tells them who this light is, using four names, four titles for this person. In verse 6, we read this: "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This person will first be called Wonderful Counselor. And literally the Hebrew means a supernatural counselor, a person filled with divine wisdom who knows what is right, who knows what is the best counsel in any situation. Second, he will be called Mighty God. And the word mighty in Hebrew is Gibor, which means warrior or hero. This person will not only be wise, but will have the power to accomplish what is good and right. Third, he will be called Everlasting Father. Notice it doesn't say Everlasting King or Everlasting Ruler or Everlasting Overlord, but Everlasting Father. He will look to you not as subjects or servants, but as sons and daughters whom he loves and cares for and fiercely will protect and provide for. So this person is not only wise and powerful, but loving as well. And finally, fourth, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. And the Hebrew word here for peace is a rich one. You've probably heard it before. It is the word shalom. It is well-being on every level. It is both personal fulfillment and global harmony. Today, when we say that someone died in peace, we mean that they lived a fulfilled life. They had achieved much of what God had planned for their lives. This is the sort of peace that we seek on a personal level, on a societal level, and ultimately on a global level as well. And finally, this is no temporary peace, mind you. We are told in verse 7 that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is an everlasting peace brought about by a supernaturally wise, incredibly powerful, everlasting and loving Father. Now, any guess who that might be? Everything we just said points squarely to God himself, doesn't it? The part, of course, of him being called Mighty God kind of gives it away a little bit. God's going to do this. God's going to accomplish this. Done and done. But hold on. If you were hearing this passage in Isaiah's day, in the 8th century B.C., you would most certainly agree that this has to be God. Except for the fact that this person with these titles of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is introduced to us like this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he, this child, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I can only imagine Isaiah's first audience, what they must have thought when they heard this passage. Hey, hold on, what? This is about a son? About a child? I thought this was about God. God can't be a human, can he? God can't be born. And on top of that, we're also told in verse 7, this person will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And as an ancient Judean, you would immediately recognize this as the fulfillment of God's promise made to King David. In 2 Samuel 7, when God told King David, one of your own sons would be the promised Messiah who would establish God's kingdom and throne and bring peace and rest to God's people forever and ever. But again, this person would be one of David's offspring, a human being, not God. So it's easy for us, knowing the Christmas story now, to kind of shake our heads in disbelief that those ancient Judeans just didn't get it. Then those people over the next 700 years, they just didn't get it. They couldn't put it together. They couldn't solve the mystery. It's kind of like the guy who finished reading the mystery novel and sees you starting it and says, oh, you don't get it? You don't see it? Come on. And they had no idea what was going to happen when they first started reading it either. Those ancient Judeans just had no idea how it all would fit together. How this person would be the great light, the hope for peace, could be a human being born of a woman, and at the very same time called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. They had no idea how that could fit together. It wasn't until the people heard the wisdom of Jesus, who confounded those who tried to trap him in his own words, that it could have dawned on them that he could be the Wonderful Counselor. It wasn't until they saw the miracles of Jesus, healing the lame and the lepers, the blind, walking on water, even raising the dead back to life, that it could have dawned on them that maybe Jesus is the Mighty God. It wasn't until they heard Jesus say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. That it could have dawned on them that he could be the Everlasting Father. It wasn't until the evening before Jesus was killed, at the Last Supper, when the disciples heard him say, peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. That it could have dawned on them that he could be the Prince of Peace. But honestly, even after hearing these words and seeing these miracles, Jesus' own disciples, the ones who were closest to him for 3 years, they didn't get it. They couldn't put the pieces together. It wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that they finally got it. They finally understood who Jesus was, that he was fully human and fully God at the same time. Emmanuel, God with us. And realizing Jesus' identity, they were finally able to figure out Isaiah's words here in chapter 9, spoken 700 years earlier. The prophet predicted that unto us a child shall be born. And indeed, Jesus was born to Mary, fully human like every other human being. In fact, the cries you hear tonight, that would have been what Jesus was doing that first night as well. The prophet continues, said, not only shall a child be born, but a son shall be given. And indeed, God the Father gave us his Son, who was and is fully God. As Jesus said in probably one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This was also the message of the angels to the shepherds that Christmas night, saying in Luke 2, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born to you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. This is Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the story of Christmas. Before Isaiah's day, in Isaiah's day, after Isaiah's day, today, we humans have turned from looking up to God for justice, for our relief, for our peace, and looked to the earth, looked to each other, to find ultimately only more distress and darkness and fearful gloom. But God did not give up on us. He did not forget us. For if we would no longer look up to him, then he would come down to us to teach us, to show us, and to most importantly, to save us from the distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. Christmas was the first glimpse that there might be a speck of light down the dark tunnel of humanity. And as they heard Jesus teach and watched his miracles, that light grew brighter. This was it, they thought. This is the promised child who would bring wisdom and peace and love and ultimately everlasting peace. But all that hope seemingly disappeared when Jesus was arrested, tried, condemned, crucified, dead, and buried. That great light vanished into the darkness of the sealed tomb. But as Isaiah will later say in chapter 42, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. No, instead, like those tricky birthday candles that they give to you, then you blow them out and they come back and everyone looks at you and says, you're an idiot. Come on, come on. In a like way, the great light of Jesus Christ came roaring back 3 days later, that first Easter morning. And now we live between the times, between Jesus' first advent, his first coming, when Jesus won for us the victory over the distress, the darkness, and fearful gloom, and Jesus' promised return, his second advent, when he will fully establish his justice, his relief, his peace for all time. And we can be sure that this will happen one day, because it will not be brought about by something that we do. That justice, that relief, that peace will not be attained by human strength. But we are assured that it will happen because, as the last verse of our passage tonight proclaims, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal. It is God's passionate and consuming love for us that will not let him rest or relent until all his good purposes for us have been accomplished and we have our justice, our relief, our peace in him for all eternity. That is the great light that has dawned for us, a people walking in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death. Tonight, I ask you to take Jesus at his word, for he still proclaims to us tonight, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we cry, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with your justice, with your relief, and with your peace. Amen. Well, as we close our service tonight, is a wonderful tradition that we have to form what is called the Christmas Candle Circle. Let me encourage you to take out of your bulletin, there is an insert. You're going to need to take this with you and your candles. Now, here's the most important thing, so that we don't have a wax all over the floor and we make poor Bernie with a bad back have to get down there and scoop all the wax up, all right? When we pass, we're going to be passing the light down. I will get it from the Christ candle and we'll pass it down. If your candle's not lit, you are the one that turns. Because look, you have no wax. It's not burning. If your candle's lit, you just stay like this, all right? You just stay like this. All right, if you see someone with a candle lit, go like this. Just slug them, all right? Not too hard. Not too hard. It's Christmas, but just give them a what's what, all right? So if you'll please stand, we always have enough room. So, and those of you in the balcony, please make your way down. We will make the circle, and once the whole circle is lit, we will do the responsive reading. Then we will sing the three verses of Silent Night. I will give a benediction, and then we will sing the two verses of Joy to the World. So please stand, and let's try to make a circle, and we got a lot of room up front and in the back.